Good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath, and greeting to those of you on the webcast. It is at this time of year that I like to reminisce on the past 44 years of being in God's church, this being my 44th Feast of Tabernacles. In that amount of time, I've had the opportunity or the unusual experience to do things that all my relatives, friends, and neighbors in the area that I grew up could never imagine having done. I traveled many places across this country by plane, by car, and have seen the California Redwoods, Ambassador College in Pasadena and Big Sandy. And the biggest highlight, I think, was my first feast traveling to Big Sandy, Texas, and sitting in a congregation of approximately 14,000 people, and coming from a small area, seeing that big of a crowd of people in one concentrated area was awesome and exciting. And to have the opportunity to see the man that I've heard a lot about in person, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, even though he was a great distance away, but I still saw him. And also, several years later, to have the opportunity to take my first airplane flight and fly and our first trip outside of the country, flying to Port of Spain, Trinidad. We, along with my sister and her husband and her friend and I, we arrived at night, so we could not determine what type of area we were in. But the next morning, I was awakened by the blaring horns of cars and trucks, and I looked outside my hotel window, and there was what we call a roundabout, where all these cars were converging and going in circles, and it looks confusing to me because that was the first experience of seeing a traffic pattern of that nature. And to look around outside in another direction and to see houses, what they would call houses, what we might call as huts, built up on the side of the mountain, and it seems, this is going back a few decades, it seemed like it was halfway up the mountain. And you think, with the rain and with mudslides, that these houses would disappear. But one thing that made them stood out was they were decorated, they were colorful. And coming from the United States and going to a Caribbean island, you're accustomed to houses being built on a flat ground, and except in hilly areas, but our houses here are built out of wood, brick, and concrete. Over there, they are built out of board and whatever, is accessible. And to have the opportunity to enjoy some of the Caribbean cuisine, the one thing that stuck out was the dish that some of you may have heard, roti, which if you eat it, it came in chicken and beef. If you ate it, everyone would know it because the residue would stay on your hand for several days. Being told that we were 7 miles from the coast of Venezuela, a country that was the first time I heard of it, and being that in close proximity, there was a lot of traffic between the two countries. One spoke English, and of course the other spoke Spanish. And to have the opportunity to travel, as I said, to California and to travel and to Pasadena when our daughter was an infant, and sit in the auditorium, auditorium that I've seen pictures of in the Good News magazine, and to see the beautiful landscape grounds was awesome and exciting. And to sit in the auditorium and listen to the chorale and hear the nice acoustic sounds was also awesome. As you know, all things must come to an end, because that is no longer the case. And to have the opportunity to travel 9 years ago to Hawaii and to fly into Maui and then fly over to Honolulu, and we purchased a tour trip prior to leaving, and to take a tour of Honolulu, Waikiki, and especially the highlight was to go out and see the Arizona Memorial, where thousands of men, were killed during World War II when the Japanese bombed, and to actually see the oil continually bubbling up was something that I've heard about. My father told me about a Japanese bomb in Pearl Harbor and seen movies, but to be there was actually exciting, and is an exciting experience because you see the names of all the men that were killed, and it brings chills to you to think that all these men died and not knowing God's way of life, but when they are resurrected, they will learn that war isn't the answer. And to also those of you who have been to Hawaii will know that there's a road outside of Maui. It is named Road to Hana, which if you travel, you see some beautiful gardens, some beautiful flower arrangement. And there's one area where there's a waterfall where that is said to be a part of the Jurassic Park movie. And to actually go up on a hill and look over the Pacific, it has a picturesque picture that we would dream of being a part of the world tomorrow. And I would ask myself, how is this possible? How is a person like me, growing up in the middle part of the state of South Carolina, can connect with people around this country, or occasionally attend a local feast and have people come in from other parts of the country? Something that my relatives, even those who I had a relative that worked for the State Department, but when you're working for the government, those of you who have been in the military, if you're traveling, you don't have the same experience as you have when you're traveling and you're attending God's feast. My question today is, why should we keep the feast? Is it important to be how we keep it, or is it just we just go there and observe and attend the meetings? It revolves around God's intent for us to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and connecting with future princes and priests that will rule in the world tomorrow with us under the future King Jesus Christ. And as wonderful as some of the travel and the local outings and that I have experienced, one thing I learned to treasure is that the feast is a spiritual part of our lives, and it helps us to look forward to a time when there will be peace, there will be joy, and there will be happiness. The Feast of Tabernacles is an annual reminder of our temporary state, that we also seek a homeland, as we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 14. As we have heard, we must live in this world, but we cannot be a part of it. We cannot be involved in its government and its politics. If we do, we will certainly be disappointed. We must avoid the mindset of this world. The lesson of a temporary dwelling is reinforced when we travel to the feast site and stay in temporary dwellings, hotels, motels, and condos, and campgrounds. The festival reminds us that in spite of our material possessions, we still are mortal and in need of a transformation, that we may possess eternal life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we read verse 50 through 53. a chapter that has been discussed during the prior fall holidays. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorrupt. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorrupt, and this mortal must put on immortality. Reading from the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, the Bible emphasizes that as with booths or temporary dwellings, our physical life is transitory. The Apostle Paul's writings reflect this theme, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. I have a few points on why we should keep the feast. First point is, we get a break from life as we know it. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. We read verse 33 and 34 and verse 41. Leviticus 23, chapter that lists all the holy days. Verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. We see in verse, if we look at verse 37, it says that the feast is an appointment that we make with God. It's a commanded assembly. Reading from the Vertical Thought magazine, the article titled Taking a Vacation from the World. How does keeping the Feast of Tabernacles become a vacation from the world? Part of the point of these holy festivals is to show us that this world is temporary. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Ingathering, pictures a time of abundance that will fill the earth. During this week, we will enjoy special meals and family outings to help us physically envision an era when Jesus Christ will return and will directly rule the nations on this earth, a time of the kingdom of God. If we are faithful in paying our tithes, a second tithe, we have almost a tenth of income, allowing for the cost of the other holy days to use in and to spend in observing the Feast of Tabernacles. We can afford to enjoy pretty nice meals and lodging and side trips. We don't have to worry about work, chores, errands, or problems, or school for an entire week. We can focus on something bigger than our lives, something that will last for eternity. We all must remember that when we attend the feast to learn how to fear God, in that we have to hunger and thirst for every word of God. We are taking a vacation from the world. We are not on vacation. In a sermon Mr. Holliday gave several weeks ago, he mentioned a man attending a feast, and from the description he used, he mentioned Walt Disney World. I came to the conclusion that he was talking about this feast in St. Petersburg. And he, in his conversation with this gentleman, he said that he was going to take a day off to go fishing. And later he was going to take 2 days off to travel to Disney World. And evidently, the emphasis was not on attending the feast. The emphasis was on having fun. And to this gentleman, the feast was a vacation. The next point, we attend the feast to learn how to serve. We must be willing to develop an attitude of service. Let's turn to John chapter 13. An example of Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet, a part of the Passover ceremony. John chapter 13 and verse 14. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The NIV Study Bible comments on verse 14. It states that Christians should be willing to perform the most menial service for one another. Be willing as feast attendees to serve as usher, choir members, greeters, or wherever there is a need, unless our health or other situation will not allow it. I remember singing in a number of chorales during the past, probably 30 years at the various feast sites. And at times there was a need for more men in the chorale and as far as tenors and bass. And because of my knowledge of music is limited as far as reading, over the years I've developed a knack or talent to listen by ear and sing along someone like Mr. Rodriguez, who has a strong tenor voice, and pick up the various songs and with the help of recorded CDs playing my part. And I've been able to learn songs such as The Exodus and This Land Is Mine. God gave this land to me, this brave and ancient land to me, and other songs such as Spring in the Desert, which is taken from Isaiah 35. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 12, and we read verse 7 and 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Referring to the gifts that God has given us. Verse 7. And speaking of the gifts, our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And verse 11, be kind, be not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. And verse 13, distributing the needs of the saints and giving to hospitality. Adam Clark commentary comments on verse 10. The meaning appears to be this. Consider all your brethren more worthy than yourself. And let neither grief nor envy affect your mind at seeing another honored and you yourself ignored. and continue to comment on verse 11. Ever considering that his eye, speaking of God, is upon you, and that you are accountable to him for all that you do, and that you should do everything as to please him. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4 and reread verse 10 under the heading Living for God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The next point is, attending the feast gives us a chance to get the picture of life in God's kingdom. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. As we know, that is the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 13 and 14. Speaking of the prophets of old, these all died in faith, having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The NIV Study Bible comments on verse 13 in reference to aliens. On this basis, God urges us not to love the world or to become too attached to the things of the world. The feast reminds us that in spite of our material possessions, we are still mortal in need of a literal transformation so we may possess eternal life. Once again, reading from the booklet, God's Holiday Plan. In account of the vision that has come to be called the transfiguration, Jesus gave a glimpse of the kingdom of God to Peter, James, and John. Christ appeared in glory and was talking with Moses and Elijah. Peter's immediate response was to suggest that they quickly construct three tabernacles. He seemed to understand the important connection between tabernacles and future age of God's kingdom, referencing Matthew 17, 1 and 9. And Luke account is in Luke 9:28. And when I read this and I read the examples or the visions of Daniel and the vision of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I know some people may, as I described this, may think that, oh, you had a bad night or you ate too much food and you have this weird dream. But I know I've had several times where it's something is chasing you, and usually, if in your dream, your mind is thinking it's the devil. But I dream taking off in the air and just go through the clouds, and I get up a certain point, and I'm wondering, am I supposed to be up here? And I'll wake up, whatever is chasing me has left. Many will assist Jesus Christ in this universal educational program of helping others understand God's way of life. Speaking of this time, Isaiah says, teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left. From Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. The opportunity that we have to help others understand God's way of life and to be reconciled to God is a worthwhile calling. Each who serves in this way is called a repairer of the breach, a restorer of the streets to dwelling. Isaiah 58, verse 12. Another reason we attend the feast, to understand how to cope with a world that is living contrary to God's way of life. All of us are saddened to see how morally corrupt we are as a nation, to see how fellow countrymen are unable to tell the difference between right and wrong. The inability of our leaders to agree on anything that would be beneficial to our country. We, on the other hand, through keeping God's holy days, understand that the God of this world has this world in his grasp, as we were reminded of a few days ago on the Day of Atonement. Let's turn to John chapter 17 and we read verse 15. John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The NIV Study Bible comments on verse 15. The world is where Jesus' disciples are to do their work. Jesus does not wish them to be taken from it until the work is done. We realize that we cannot be taken on an island and wait until Jesus Christ returns. We have to be here to be tried, tested, and proven as iron or as steel is molded and reshaped. We are certainly going to go through some difficult period of time to prove to God that we are willing to endure whatever is thrown at us. Another point is the feast gives us hope for the future. In today's world, there's not a lot of hope for people in Syria, Afghanistan, and other areas of the world. In Syria, there's a civil war going on. There is no end in sight. In Afghanistan, despite of our military leaders' efforts, whenever the Americans leave, there will still be problems. How much hope do we Americans have in the next president that is to be elected in November? That he will bring prosperity and add jobs back to our economy. Regardless of who is elected or re-elected, how will they deal with the mounting debt that some have said is $55 or more trillion, including the long list of entitlements? Mr. Bernanke, the Federal Reserve Chairman, launched another aggressive stimulus program a week and a half ago, saying that he would pump $40 billion into the U.S. economy each month until he saw a sustained upturn in the weak economy and the weak job market. Will this add more jobs just by printing money that we don't have? Last year, our government spent $3.6 trillion, which has been estimated to be around $400 million an hour, which we do not have again. There is not much hope for improvement soon. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of Christ's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Referring to if we believe that everything is in this mortal life or this physical life, that's not going to get it. Speaking of, it is through Christ's death and resurrection that we have hope for the future. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 16 and 18. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and we may also be glorified together. Verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And verse 24 and verse 25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope, verse 25, for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope, according from Adam Clark's commentary on verse 25, hope is a sort of universal blessing and one of the greatest which God has granted to mankind in general. Life without it would be intolerable, and it is as necessary as faith, even to the followers of God. We have all seen in the news how people have given up and have, you know, committed suicide because they feel that life is hopeless. We as members of God's church have hope in the hope that we, as Mr. Armstrong has known to have said, that we have read the book and we win, but we have to endure, we have to maintain the zeal, the enthusiasm, and the dedication to accomplish that goal. Quoting from a sermon given by Mr. Joe Harchak several years ago, titled, What's Up with the Feast? The Feast of Tabernacles gives you and I an opportunity to learn what the truth of the matter is. It gives us a chance to live for 8 days. It gives us a chance to rejuvenate our spiritual batteries. It gives us a chance to really establish our hope in the future. And it gives us a chance to learn more so that we can be better examples to the people around us, and to give them some hope, because they look at us and they see something that is different. They want what we have. They want what I have, and what, according to Mr. Horchak, but they don't know how to get it. God's truth finally and eventually will come. In conclusion, we have seen that there are reasons why we keep the feast. We keep it to take a break from life as we know it, to learn how to serve God, and that it gives us a chance to get a picture of what God's kingdom will be like. And it's a way of coping with the world that is living contrary to God's way of life. And it gives us hope for the future. Let's keep the feast with great anticipation this year. Anticipation that we will come back renewed with enthusiasm and a vision for the kingdom of God. Have a great feast.